Morning, Southridge. It is good to have you here this morning. If you're new, my name is Brent, and I'm one of the pastors here. So we're today starting a new series, and we're starting a series in 1 Thessalonians. And so if you can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll be jumping in a second. 1 Thessalonians has a number of themes that you, if you read the book, Paul talks about several things over and over again. One of the predominant ones is Jesus' second coming. And so we'll be able to talk about that quite a bit. Another one is the Holy Spirit. Paul talks a lot about the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians. But one of the other themes, and we're going to jump in today with this one, is thankfulness. And you see this theme weave throughout the book of how thankful Paul is. And as I was thinking about it, I was thinking about myself, and I was thinking, you know what? Thankfulness doesn't just flow out of me. Like, it's just not a natural thing for me. I have to really think to be thankful. And so as I was preparing for this morning, last night, you know, one of the things I was thankful for as I watched the snow come down, I was thankful for that I had a home and that I could afford to heat it, right? Very basic, but something I was thankful for yesterday. This past weekend, our board went on our annual board retreat, and so part of that time, I prayed, and during that prayer, I was thankful for all the leaders sitting in that room, and that I get a chance to work with them. Friday, had the chance for our staff to interact with our board and the staff. I was just thankful as I was listening to our staff share the successes that are going on, but also some of the struggles and the things they're facing with our board. And I was just thankful for the staff that we have and the staff that God has brought us. And then I was thinking back, and Thursday, I was thankful for our community group, and we were able to host an open house and host Eleanor at our house, and her parents came along too. But a number of you guys came to the open house, and I was just thankful for our community at Southridge who could surround young families entering into this wild thing called parenthood. And I'll stop there. I won't keep going back through the week. But it was amazing that once I started actually thinking about my past week, there were so many things that I could just look at and go, hey, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. But if I hadn't actually stopped, I wouldn't even have thought about the things to be thankful for. So why is it so important to be thankful? First, in 1 Thessalonians, I'm just going to jump ahead for a moment. In chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says this: how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? I think one of the things and one of the reasons why Paul is so thankful and is kind of encouraging us to be thankful is that there is a direct correlation, I believe, between thankfulness and joy. And if we spend the time to be thankful, one of the outflows of that thanksgiving is joy. And so on the reverse end is, if you examine your life right now and you're going, I don't have a lot of joy, maybe one of the reasons you're not joy-filled or struggling with that is you actually haven't paused to examine your life, to look at all the things that you can be thankful for. Paul says in this verse in chapter 3 that he is full of joy because of the Thessalonians. But what is he really thankful about? What is causing that joy in his life when he thinks about the Christians in that particular city? What really is the underlying cause for his thanksgiving? For that, we have to jump back to the beginning. So in chapter 1, verse 1, the letter to the Thessalonians starts this way: Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. If you've ever read Acts, the story of how Paul comes to Thessalonica is found in Acts chapter 17. And in that chapter, it tells us that when Paul and his team arrived in this city, they went to the Jewish synagogue, which was part of Paul's kind of missionary strategy. And on three consecutive Sabbaths or Saturdays, he preached to them. And what he did was he looked at the Old Testament and showed from the Old Testament that God, the Messiah that the Jews were waiting for, that Messiah, that God was going to have that Messiah suffer. And so he showed them from the Old Testament scriptures that that was the case. And then he said, you know who your Messiah is? It's Jesus. And then he would recount the whole story of Jesus, how Jesus came as the suffering Messiah. And if you read that chapter, after he gets through preaching for 3 weeks, this is what it tells us is the result. Some Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks. And this phrase always just kind of intrigues me. In the NIV, it says, not a few prominent women. You have to think about that one for a second. What he's saying is a bunch of prominent women also joined the church. I thought, wow, that's results for you. I'd love that. You know, 3 weeks of preaching, and all of a sudden you have this church just pop up. And if you know the rest of the story, or the rest of that chapter, what happens is very soon after that, there's a bunch of persecution that breaks out, and it's so bad that Paul actually has to leave Thessalonica and go. And so this letter, 1 Thessalonians, is really written not too long after that to encourage the believers that he hadn't had a chance to spend a lot of time with. Encourage them in their faith, encourage them and answer some questions that they had. And that's what we're going to look at. So after verse 1, what does it say? Verse 2, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. One of the identifying aspects of a Christian who's becoming a mature Christian is centered around their prayer life. And I think as I was reading verse 2, one of the things that stood out to me is when you first start praying, most people often spend a lot of their prayer time asking God for things. You know, whether it's provision or whether it's fixing brokenness in their life, asking God for that. One of the marks of a mature Christian is that in their prayer life, along with, you know, these asking things of God, and there's nothing wrong with that, is we spend time thanking God for what he has given us, thanking God for what he is doing. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He is thanking God in his prayer life for these believers. You ever get into a conversation, if you've been in church for a while, where you're talking with someone and you maybe disclose something that you're wrestling with or struggling with or need some help on, and they'll say, hey, I'll pray for you. And they walk away. And do you ever get that little kind of voice in your head that says, really, will they? Maybe I just am a pessimist and that's how I think. It's kind of like, you know, when you come to church on a Sunday morning and you enter in and you see someone and you ask the question, hey, how are you? And what's the usual response? Either okay or good. And then you just go, hey, and keep going. I was talking to a friend of mine last week, and so he tried something different. So this person came up and said, hey, how are you doing? And my friend said, oh, I've been thinking of committing suicide. And the person just said, good, and kept walking. Now, he's not thinking about that. It was just a joke. But sometimes I wonder how we interact with each other in a passing setting is how we treat our prayer life for people. We make promises to pray for them, but we don't actually pray for them. It just kind of is something that just comes out of our mouth, and it's kind of just, okay, we'll just do that so I can get away or go on to the next person kind of idea. And yet when you read verse 2 and verse 3, the image and the idea that I see here with Paul talking about his prayer life is that he is praying and he's mentioning them by name in his prayers. You can almost see Paul working through his head all the people that he had encountered in Thessalonica and praying them for them by name as he's talking to God. And he obviously does this on a regular basis, according to verse 2 and 3. And so what is Paul saying? What is he thanking God for these people? I think if you look in verse 3, he mentions three things. And he's thanking, and the NIV talks about he continually remembering before God, another way of saying praying before God. Your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says three things: faith, their hope, and their love. Notice that the work, the labor, and the endurance, those are all outcomes. They're all results that happen because of the faith, the love, and the hope. One commentator I was reading about this calls these three virtues, faith, hope, and love, the three cardinal virtues of a Christian life. And Paul really likes these three because if you read some of his other letters in the New Testament, he often mentions these three kind of in combination at the same time together. And so they are a key aspect of a Christian's life, faith, hope, and love. And so what is Paul really saying he's thankful for here in verse 3? I think what he's saying is that he is thankful that the Thessalonians are actually saved. They're not just playing or coming to church. They are actually saved believers. That's what he's saying. If you look at this verse and maybe phrase it a different way, instead of the way Paul phrased it, I think one of the ways to say it would be someone who is saved has these three attributes or these three proofs in their lives. They have an active faith. They have a hardworking love. They have an enduring hope. When Paul talks about work produced by faith, what he's not talking about is that that is how they were saved. The gospel, the good news of the New Testament, is not that you, if you do X, Y, and Z, then God will accept you and you can be saved. The good news of the gospel is God loves you and he's done everything for you in order for you to be saved. And that's by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross and then rise from the dead again so that you, by believing in him, can be saved. What Paul is getting at here is when you come to that place and accept that and have faith in what God has done for you, your faith now needs to become active. It needs to be a working faith. James talks about it. What good is it if you have faith if there's no works or no deeds? What that means is, James calls us out on, if that is true for us, if we have no deeds, no work because of our faith is actually what? Dead. Meaning we have no faith at all. And so Paul comes along, he says, Thessalonians, I am so thankful that you have an active faith. That belief that you took in God is now expressed actively in how you live life. One of the signs, I think, of if you're just playing Christian or haven't really experienced salvation, is this is kind of a mindset that I run into, is that when it comes to the subject of faith and your life, people who haven't really experienced the life-changing power of Jesus in their life will talk about their faith as a private thing. Well, that's my private life. That's just something between me and God. Paul says here that when it comes to faith, and if you've been saved, you can't help but have an active faith. People can't help but see that faith active in your life. Then he doesn't stop there, though, and then he goes on to talk about this labor prompted by love, this hard-working love. The word labor here in the original language means work done in a hardship area, work done that involves possibly even suffering. That circumstances don't stop our ability and our desire to love those in our lives. That's what Paul is saying here. So a mark of true salvation is that when we continue to love people, even though it's hard, even though it takes a lot of work, even though the circumstances seem to dictate against it, even though we might think that person is unworthy of receiving our love, the mark of a person who has received salvation is that they will continue to work hard in that love. Some of you may know that as a church, we support a pastor in a church in the country of Syria. And for reasons, because this goes out on the internet, I'm not going to share his name for security issues, and I'm not going to share the city he's in either. But we got an email this past week that he sent us, and this is what his email said. Bombs in our area are like rain. This was last Sunday. One friend lost his only two sons today. Another lost his whole house with a rocket. We could have lost one of our leaders, but praise God, he was saved by a miracle. Today, we canceled Sunday school, youth, and Sunday meetings in the church. The situation is so scary. I don't know how we're going to face it and handle this. Please pray for the Christians in our area. Please pray for our center where these meetings are held, because bombs are surrounding this place today. A lot of Christian people are dying. Please pray. May the Lord show his mercy and protect the innocents in this heartbreaking situation. And then he sent us a picture. This picture is of one of the girls in the youth group. Her name is Celine. She comes from a very poor family and was injured, and you saw the pictures, when a rocket hit her home. Her father also sustains severe injuries. They can't live in their house anymore, and they do not have funds to pay for hospital treatment. So the church is supporting them and trying to find them another place to live. And he just asked, please pray for the whole family. And he goes on to list a number of prayer requests. Please pray for God's protection over the people caught in this middle of this latest escalation. Please pray for Celine and her family, that they would heal and be able to get the medical attention they need. Please pray for the hospitals that are so severely under-resourced. And then he added this comment, remember that the war in Syria will be entering its eighth year next month. The people are injured physically and psychologically. They need to be able to see Jesus next to them. I mean, how do you respond to that? This past weekend at our board retreat, we brought a motion forward, and the board approved taking $5,000 out of our benevolence fund and sending it to our pastor friend there and the church there. And so on some level, I stand up here thankful, because I get to be part of a church that is generous, not only with its time, but also with the finances that God has given us. And you guys contribute to the benevolence fund. And by doing that, you allow us, with a moment's notice, to be able to help Christians halfway around the world who need help. So I thought it would be good to just pause for a moment in the message and pray for our brothers and sisters who are in some very difficult situations. So if you would bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now. And to be honest, Lord, I don't even know how to relate to my friend. How do you pastor in a war zone? When people are dying and bombs are dropping around your church building. When food is scarce and medical resources are even scarcer. God, we cry out to you this morning. We cry out that you would protect your children, that you would provide the needed resources for healing, that you would enable our pastor friend there and the leaders of the church to be able to lead in this very difficult situation. Lord, we pray for Celine. We pray for her family. They need physical healing. They need psychological healing. Lord, help the church as they reach out to this family. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen and encourage our brothers and sisters today. Lord, may our small gift in some way be used to reach even more people for you. Lord, we thank you that we have the opportunity to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. In the midst of even that hardship, if you've ever had a chance to hear, and we've had that pastor actually speak here, you will know that over the last few years, over 1,000 people have given their lives to Jesus. When I think of the term labor prompted by love, hardworking love, I think of my friend in Syria. Active faith, hardworking love, and then Paul adds this last one, enduring hope. He says he's thankful for the people in the Thessalonians because of their enduring hope. They have this unshakable hope in Jesus Christ, which allows them to face any hardship. See, one of the things that I notice about people who are saved, one of their thought processes is they anticipate the return of Jesus. Because we know that this world is not as it should be, and it will never be as it should be until Jesus comes back. And so part of salvation is that God infuses us with this hope of the second coming of Jesus. And we're going to have a chance to talk about that more as we get further into the series. And you might be thinking, okay, Brent, really? Is that really what Paul is thankful for? Is Paul really thankful that for the salvation of the Christians in this city? Is that really what he is? Well, let's look at verse 4. What does he say? For we know, brothers loved by God, he has chosen you. The word brothers there, or some of your translations might have brothers and sisters, is really a term that is used for the community that is there. And that term is used 21 times in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And I think it shows how connected Paul was to that church. He really felt a camaraderie with them. He uses this term over and over and over again in these two letters. And he says this, brothers, which is an identifying mark, which identifies the believers that he's addressing this letter to as part of his family, the family he belongs to. And which family is that? God's family. And he goes on to then say, you are brothers and sisters, you're children of God who loves you, and he has chosen you. Warren Wiersbe, in commenting on this section, points out this fact about salvation. Salvation is always the work of the Trinity. And if you read these verses, you will see the Trinity in action as Paul talks about the salvation that he sees in these Christians. And so what does he do? What's the role of the Father in salvation? Ephesians 1:4 tells us that God the Father chose us before the foundations of the world in Jesus Christ. And then Paul says in this passage, the gospel that he preached is the good news of what Jesus has done for us. So God the Son came to this earth because God loved us so much that he died for us and rose again for us, providing a way for salvation. And then the third aspect of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Is when we start to encounter that message of the gospel, and that gospel starts working in our hearts and our minds, the Holy Spirit is the one that allows us and enables us to accept that and believe it and work in our lives to change us. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's pointing out that God the Father is at work in their salvation. Jesus is at work in their salvation. The Holy Spirit is at work in their salvation. The Trinity is at work in their salvation. And if you think about it, Paul makes a very bold statement. Like, he says, for we know that God has chosen you. How can you make such a bold statement? How can he dare to say, I know that God has chosen you? How could you be comfortable making that statement to someone else? And the reason I think he's able to make that statement is found in verse 5. Verse 5 says, because our gospel came to you, not simply with words. So it wasn't just the words he said speaking at the synagogue. It wasn't because he had the special phrases that he used. It wasn't that, but it was also with the power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. What is he saying here? How does he know that he can say that when he looks at them, that he knows God has chosen them and that they're saved? It's because he has seen their lives changed. Salvation results in a changed life. And he is able to look at them and know that the power of God is evidenced in their life. He is able to look at them and know that the Holy Spirit is influencing and changing their life. And he knows that because of the deep convictions that they hold. He sees those three things in their lives. And so when he talks about being thankful for them, he's talking about being thankful for their salvation, and he knows they're saved because he's seen the evidence of their salvation played out in daily life. When he talks about power, he's not just talking theory here. He's talking about God's power changing them. You see, whenever the gospel is preached, whenever the gospel is shared, God is at work. And he works not just with the words, but he works with his Spirit to impact the hearts and minds of people. Sometimes that power is seen in miracles, as was shared with one of the camp stories. God heals people. Last week, we had the celebration service in the evening, and one person shared about a deliverance thing that God had done for them when they accepted Christ into their life. And it was like, boom, overnight, life changed. When Paul talks about seeing the Holy Spirit in their lives, what is he talking about there? I think he's making reference to a couple things. One is he saw the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Peace, patience, joy. You go down the list, Galatians 5, 22, 23. You see, when this Holy Spirit enters our lives, he changes us. He enables us to display these characteristics, to actually love people, to be filled with joy, to have patience even in the tough times. That is an evidence of the Spirit of God working in our lives, and it is proof that we are saved. I think the other aspect of one of the things there of the Spirit is that he gifts us with special gifts. And when we use that gifting to encourage the church, to build the church, that is proof again that we are saved. And I could just see Paul thinking through the people in the church and just going, okay, yeah, they have the gift of encouragement. They have the gift of teaching. They have the gift of wisdom, discernment, and you can go down the list. I think there's also another aspect when Paul is talking about seeing the evidence of the Holy Spirit in their lives is that he had conversations or he witnessed people that would say that they were open to the Spirit's leading of what the Spirit wanted them to do. And that, in essence, is what we talked about the entire Boulder series. In order to be bolder as Christians, in order to live an active faith, in order to be able to have a hardworking love, in order to be able to have an enduring hope, we have to be open to God's leading and then be obedient to wherever he's leading. We have to be willing and able to say, okay, Jesus, I will obey and go where you lead. That is evidence of a changed life. And then he goes on to talk about the deep conviction. What are your deep convictions? Is one of your convictions seeking first God's kingdom in your life? Is one of your deep convictions coming and worshiping God together with the body on a regular basis? Is one of your convictions knowing that you need to serve and show love that way? Is one of your convictions ordering your life in such a way that is pleasing to God and that God is the priority of your life instead of your own will? What deep convictions do you have? And do they line up with Scripture? You see, that is evidence of salvation when your deep convictions are in line with Scripture, are in line with where the Holy Spirit's leading you. As a church, we have a very simple mission statement. It simply is, we exist to love God and change this world one life at a time. We talk about loving God because that is why we're here. God is first and foremost in our life, both personally and as a church. And the second aspect of that, when we talk about changing this world one life at a time, we're not just talking about, you know, helping someone get out of poverty. We're not just helping or talking about someone getting better in their life. What we're really talking about is people finding Jesus and being changed by the power of the Holy Spirit so that they're not recognizable afterwards. Their life is so changed that people have to come up and go, "Who are you again? You're not the same person I knew a month ago. You're not the same person I knew a year ago." And that person goes, "Yeah, I know, because the Holy Spirit's changed my life. I'm saved. I am a different person." That is the mission of our church. When God calls us to disciple people, to go and baptize them, to teach them everything that Jesus commanded, that's what we're talking about. We exist to see people's lives changed because of salvation. And Paul comes along and he's, before he gets into the rest of the letter, he says, "Guys, brothers and sisters, Thessalonians, I thank God all the time because I have seen God change your lives and you are saved." Here's the thing. I don't think we can live out the mission of our church, or you can't live out the mission of the church if you haven't experienced salvation, if you don't understand the gospel, because your life has not been changed by God. And how can you hope to change someone else's life if you've never experienced that change yourself? Yes, you can say the words, you can tell stories, but there's nothing greater, nothing more impactful when we're sharing our faith with someone to back it up with a changed life because of what God has done in our lives. That's what people see. People can't argue against that. That's why I love baptisms. I love it when we have baptisms because individuals stand up and they talk about the changed life they have because of Jesus Christ and what he's done in their lives. So let me just challenge you this morning. Some of you might be here this morning and you've gone to church your whole life, but you've never actually experienced salvation. See, that's the problem with growing up in a Christian culture, is you can attend church your whole life, act like a Christian, sing the songs, even memorize some of the verses in the Bible. But if God does not have a hold of your life, if the Holy Spirit hasn't changed you from within, you are not saved. All you're doing is living a good moral life guided by good moral laws. But that's not what God wants for you. God wants you to be changed. God wants the Holy Spirit living inside of you. For others of you this morning, maybe you've understood that, but for some reason you've kind of been walking away from God. And this series, this message, is God's attempt to get a hold of you again and say, "Hey, remember? Remember what salvation's all about. Remember that it's not okay to live life like it was before, because that just leads to pain, brokenness, and heartache." For others of you, maybe the message this morning is just keep running towards God. Keep running. Keep going towards God. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life powerfully. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I'm looking forward to what you have for our church through this book study of 1 Thessalonians. And Lord, I stand here this morning thankful to be a pastor of this amazing church. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in people's lives at Southridge. Lord, it has been awesome to see how you've used the Boulder series to challenge people, to encourage people, to help people just step out of their comfort zone to be bold for you. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning who maybe realize, as I talk about the signs and the outcomes of salvation, that that is not them. Lord, may your Spirit speak to them both at their mind level and at their heart level. Lord, help them today to find the salvation that you want to give them. Holy Spirit, we just call on you to work in our lives. Lord, pull those who are running away from you back to you. Help those who are searching for you to find you. Lord, I pray for those who are just facing tough times this week, today. May your Spirit give them grace and peace this morning. Lord, may we be a church that has an active faith, that we work hard in our love, and that we have an enduring hope. In Jesus' name, amen.